This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 12, 2017. Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
To act faithfully is a matter of your own choice. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
To act faithfully is a matter of your own choice. We love choices. We love to wave that banner about free will. We have been given free will. Unfortunately, we have a tremendous tendency in our fallen state to abuse our free will. We do not use it correctly. God knows that about us. And He's given us all kinds of things to fix it. And first and foremost, what He has given us is the moral law. The Ten Commandments. Last week is interesting. I got kind of a chuckle about it. For those of you who don't attend here regularly, the first Sunday of every month, we read through at the beginning of Mass the entire Decalogue, all the Ten Commandments. And at every single Mass, if you don't hear the Ten Commandments, you hear the summary of the law. You hear the law of God. You hear His moral precepts. Last week, the chuckle that I got out of it was just a couple days before I had been reading something that came from pretty high up. I'm sitting there reading the Decalogue, and after every precept, there is a response, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. 9 times we say that. And after the last one, we say, Lord, have mercy upon us and write all these thy laws in our hearts, we beseech thee. We are praying that God etch those laws in our hearts, that we be able to keep them. And my chuckle came because a couple days from on high came, and I quote, obeying all the commandments, all 10 of them, paralyzes you because it doesn't allow you to move forward. A couple days after that, the same context came up, and the law was mentioned as being a source of rigidity among people. To give credit where credit is due, the reason that was said was because there is something that we have to guard against, and that is what is referred to as legalism. You cannot look at the law, the 10, and say, you keep them because He's the God that waits up in heaven with this big hammer, and He's just waiting for you to mess up to smite you. You know, you keep the law so you're not smitten. No, that's not why you keep the law. That's legalism. As a matter of fact, the ones to whom our Lord referred to repeatedly as legalists were when the 10 weren't good enough for them. By the time our Lord came onto the picture, they had over 600 codified written laws. You don't do this, you don't do that. You know, that's why they got on Jesus' disciples about like picking corn and, you know, eating on the Sabbath, all this kind of stuff. You know, Jesus was recoiling against this legalism. We have to have a balance in everything. Legalism is an imbalance. It looks at the law for the law's sake. Bunch of rules that you keep. You don't keep them, you get smitten. All right? Not right. But it is equally wrong to say that the law paralyzes us. Because our Lord Jesus Christ says in that gospel reading today that He has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. A lot of people look at that and say, well, that means that we don't have to worry about it. No, it's just the opposite. If you're part of His body, you're supposed to do what He did, and that was to keep the law. And He kept it perfectly. He did it because we can't do it perfectly, and that's the only way you get into heaven. He did that for us. He did that for us, and we have to appreciate what He did and honor Him by doing our utmost to keep the moral law. To say you don't have to is what's referred to as antinomianism, against the law. To say obeying all the commandments, all 10 of them, paralyzes you because it doesn't allow you to move forward is antinomianism. The interesting thing between those two things, legalism has never been addressed by the church as a heresy. You know, you can fix legalism, tell people to lighten up a little bit. That's kind of easy. It's hard to get them to tighten ship. It's hard to do that. That's why the church says antinomianism is a heresy. So that statement was heretical, bottom line. We have to have a balance with the law. The law is good for us. The law is actually something that God gave us to present us a place where God and man intersect. After the fall, God can be in the presence of no sin. That's why the separation. That's why the enmity between God and man. We have God over here, he's holy, and we have us over here who are fallen, and never the twain shall meet until the law comes. Because what the law is not an arbitrary list of rules. It is a presentation of who our Lord is, of who he is, what he expects of his people. That's why it intersects. I am God, you're a sinner, we can't come together. Here, let me show you this. Let me show you the law. If you will live in conformity with this, then we can be together. And that togetherness comes to absolute fruition when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and fulfills that law perfectly for us. The law does not paralyze us. The law actually sets you free. What our Lord Jesus Christ actually tells us what paralyzes us, and it's the opposite of the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Sin is what binds you. Sin is what puts the yoke on you. When you keep the law, then you are free indeed. It is sin that paralyzes, not the law. The law is the pathway to heaven, because our Lord Jesus Christ has fixed that for us. I started this out by saying, you know, we have free will, but unfortunately we misuse it. Our God knows our frame. He knows we are dust, and he knows that we misuse it. The law would never have been given to us if we were not free. God knows we're free. He knows we're absolutely free to do what we want. And he gives us the law to give us parameters in which to use that freedom. It's a glorious thing for us because it puts a rein on our free will. That way we make correct decisions. And it is about our decisions. It is one of those few times, particularly in this context, when God is pro-choice in this one. He gives you a choice. He gives you a choice and he says, I have placed before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand for whichever you wish. That's absolute freedom right there. Here, I'm giving you these laws. I'm not going to smite you now if you don't do them. Figure it out. Put out your hand. Fire or water. I like the analogy the Holy Spirit uses too in that first reading from Sirach. Fire or water. Hell or baptism. Okay? Well, I'm baptized. I got it covered. No, your baptism is where it starts. Your baptism is where you start adhering to the moral law and you learn more and more how to do that. You know, you would think it would be a no-brainer, that decision. Here is fire and water. Put out your hand, whichever you choose. I mean, it does sound tremendously simplistic. Early church father, not one of the biggies, Gaudentius by name, he's got a really good quote about this. He said, speaking of this in this context, he said, who I ask would not flee from torment or punishment and death, which is what you ultimately get if you don't adhere to the moral law? Who would ever choose that and not choose rest, forgiveness, and life is what you get if you keep it? As he presents that. This is a no-brainer. Look at your family and friends, your acquaintances. How many of them have reached out their hand to the fire? How many of them are not living in accord with God's moral law? Okay? Well, that's their business. I'm going to get into that in a second. Hold that thought. It's not just their business. Okay? A lot of people make very bad decisions. And yes, contrary to what you may hear recently, yes, there is a hell. And yes, it lasts forever. And yes, it is more horrible than can ever be described in human language. And you languish there for all eternity in suffering and torment. And guess what? There are millions of souls there. We don't know if there's anybody even there. Yeah, we do. Our Lord Jesus Christ talks proportionally. And he says, many are called, but few are chosen. The doorway to hell is very wide. The one to heaven is very narrow. Do the math, okay? We want to avoid that at all costs, and we avoid it by keeping the moral law. It is easy, no, it's not easy for me to hear. I can stand here and say that, and it's easy, but for me personally, to keep the moral law, as for everyone, it is difficult to keep every aspect of the moral law. Sometimes in life, it is very difficult, very, very difficult to keep the moral law. It is never impossible. God would not be a loving and just God if he ever presented anything to us and said, do this, and it was impossible. It is not impossible. That old thing I always throw out, I hear so often, I can't do that. Oh, you won't do that. You won't do this. You won't stop doing that. It isn't a matter of can't. It's a matter of won't. This is where this gets practical. As you can see by the color change this week, times is a changing, liturgically speaking. It has been the practice of Mother Church throughout her history to view Lent as such an important time of a Catholic's life that you don't start it on Ash Wednesday. That's when it starts, okay? It starts 3 weeks before today, Septuagesima, if you're in the know. The Jessima days, the 3 weeks before Ash Wednesday. This is the three-week period when you get your head in the game and you go, what am I going to do? Not do, add to, adjust. What am I going to do for my Lent? And then practice it. I might do this. Well, do it for a week. You find yourself messing up constantly. Choose something else or lighten up a little bit. Bring yourself right to that point where I might be able to do that, I might not, and that's where you want to be. You got 3 weeks. 3 weeks to figure this out. You got 3 weeks to shoot me emails, pull me aside, come to the office, talk about it, whatever. 3 weeks of prep. The church has always, up until the 1960s, said that this is that important that we prep ourselves for Lent. We prep ourselves for Lent by getting our heads in the game. It is the time in the Catholic calendar when you are absolutely engaged, not just on Sunday, but the church mandates all the time, every day. You have certain mandates, and we need to prepare ourselves because basically the whole pattern of Lent is examining your conscience, repairing what you figure out is messed up, and then maintaining what you fix. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We start out with the moral law. We start out with the Ten Commandments. Couple things I do at the beginning of the pre-Lenten season is I provide, and they're out on the table there, I beg you take one, are the rules of the church for fast and abstinence. I hear so often people, oh, it used to be a rule in the church. No, it still is. I didn't know that. Yeah, church still has rules. Extremely light anymore, but they still do have rules. Both sets of rules are on the paper, the old ones and the new ones. Figure out what I highly suggest for Lent. Another thing that I provide back there, I loaded up with everything that I had left and I ordered more, are pamphlets for an examination of conscience. They are very good to you. I do that on my own all the time. I'm pious. Me too. Okay. But every now and then you need to open up something and have it written in front of you. And you have to go through the list and go, And I've had people look through the list and I raise an eyebrow, but they actually say, I haven't done any of those things. Okay. Have you thought about any of those things for an extended period of time? Have you talked with others and joked about these things? Because that is a violation of the moral law. Have you acquiesced to others doing that? This is what I said, hold that thought before. He said, well, that's their business. No, it's just not their business. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, St. Paul talks about the spiral of sin which God will allow you to fall into if you don't get with the program. It can get so bad where God will just turn you over to your own lusts, and you can just spiral down and down and down, and he describes a whole bunch of sins, and then it says, and this one is particularly heinous, and it's gross, and people know that God says you deserve to die if you do that. That's the words. Yep, that's Bible. All right. God says you deserve to die if you do these things. And then you think it would stop there if it was just about other people's decision. He says, and there are also those who approve of them. If you don't let family members or friends know that cohabitation is a mortal sin, and that they are separated from the grace of Christ if they engage in that, or any other mortal sin. You know, things that we don't even hear about as mortal sins, like missing Mass intentionally. As a Catholic, missing your Mass obligation is a mortal sin. If you just, you know, I don't know if you're sick or anything like that. You just, I just can't get up today. Guess what? You better go to confession before you receive communion. It's your mortal sin. All right? And you got to let people know that. Because if you don't let them know that, you are approving of what they do. And that's not me standing here saying that's Scripture. Those who approve of them, and you approve it if you don't address it. Now, after you do, that's on them. That's from the prophecy of Ezekiel. Their blood is on their hands then. But it is up to you, and it's not just their business. You as a Catholic are the moral conscience of society, of your families, of your friends. That's what God expects of you. You're not proving anything to anyone by this, because God is a searcher of your heart. So even, I'm not taking one of those pamphlets because I might not like what I see. All right? He knows your heart, and he doesn't care about that pamphlet. You know, the pamphlet's for your benefit. Here, know this. Know this. We're not proving anything to him. Like I said, examine your conscience, figure out what's going wrong, what's broke, what needs a little adjusting, and repair it. That's Lent. Reparation. Those things we do, those things we add to our spiritual life, whatever the Lenten discipline may be, that's reparation for those things that we have messed up. And then, as a result of our Lenten practices, we can get into this mode of PM, preventative maintenance. We can maintain this holiness. There are some things that you do during Lent, not every year maybe, but there are some things that you should do during Lent that become habits with you. I have several. You just take forward and go, hey, that really worked out. I'm going to do that from now on. It's great. It's supposed to work like that. That's the maintenance. As I said before, the whole Lent thing is for you. It's for you, and it's for you to get closer to Jesus Christ and honor him for the graces that he has shown you by calling you from the darkness of this world into his Catholic Church. He said before, you're not proving anything to him. He knows your heart. You're proving it to yourself. And yes, you can prove stuff to yourself. Well, I don't know. I wish I knew. You can know. The Holy Spirit speaking through St. John in the first letter of St. John, chapter 2, verse 3, if you're taking notes. By this we may be sure. By this we may be sure that we know him, our Lord Jesus Christ. By this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. It proves to you that you know him. And if you're not keeping them, it should prove to you the opposite. You really don't. Either you don't know him or you're not taking it real serious. By this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it is up to you. It's not up to him to miracle you into heaven. It is up to you to do your part. Started out with this, the words of the Holy Spirit, not mine, they're the better. To act faithfully is a matter of your own choice. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.